26. As we've already mentioned today, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, and so I thought we'd take a break from our study through 1 Corinthians 15 and just focus on one of the accounts that we have of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. This will, and then we'll jump back into Corinthians 15 next week, Lord willing. I'm excited to spend some good time in chapter 15. We're going to hit the passages on the resurrection of Christ right at Easter time, so that'll be a joy. But this morning we want to look at the end of, really I guess it's kind of the middle of Matthew 26. Our main text will be verse 26, that's page 832 in the Black Bibles. But just to give us the context, I'll start reading in verse 19, and we'll read down through 29 this morning. So if you're able, would you stand, please, one more time for the reading of God's Word? And please follow along as I read Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to one another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. So again, I want us to just focus on verses 26 through 29. We'll try to understand the setting and the context before I get into our outline this morning. So you see the verse starts, "Now as they were eating," right? So right there we can kind of ask a few questions just to get our bearings, right? You know, who's they, right? Well, they would be Jesus and his disciples, but specifically we could say it's Jesus and the 11, right? Earlier he was with the 12 as he began this meal with them, this Passover meal, but the Gospel of John tells us that right after the discussion about who was going to betray him, that Judas departed. So Judas has left. So now it's Jesus with the 11 as he inaugurates the Lord's Supper here. It says, "Now as they were eating." Well, what were they eating? They were eating a meal, obviously, but not just any meal. They were eating the Passover. We see that in the context. The Passover was an annual feast that was set up under the Old Covenant where the nation of Israel celebrated. They remembered how God had delivered them as a people out of slavery to the nation of Egypt, right? The Moses and the Exodus and all the plagues that led up to that and the final plague of the birth of the firstborn and the Passover lamb that they killed and spread the blood and stayed in their homes under the blood as the death angel passed over and took the life of every firstborn there of Egypt. And so this was a remembrance meal, a remembrance of God's redemption, his mighty act of redemption for them as a people. Well, God in his sovereign wisdom has timed Christ's death with the Passover feast because the Passover will provide important insights into the death of Christ. And that's what Jesus is doing now. He's taking this. This is, by the way, the night that he's going to be arrested. This is the night before he dies on the cross. And so as they're celebrating this Passover, Jesus, right in the midst of that meal, is going to change things up and institute the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is designed to point to the death of Christ and what not only the fact that he did die, the fact that he did suffer, but what his death accomplished for us. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to initiate now the Lord's Supper. He uses the Passover meal as a launching pad, so to speak, to teach the disciples about his death. And obviously, again, that was in God's providence that this came at Passover time, because God was about to, if we put ourselves in that setting, in that night before Jesus dies, God is about to work another mighty exodus, right? Through Christ's death and resurrection, God was going to deliver his new covenant people from bondage to sin and death and Satan. So right in the midst of celebrating the Passover, Jesus begins this a new meal of remembrance, the Lord's Supper. And so in verse 26, he takes the unleavened bread for the Passover meal and he redefines it. He gives it a new symbolic meaning. Now that bread, he says, is going to represent his body, which is given for them. According to the Father's plan, Jesus was going to voluntarily lay down his life on the cross for his people. He will die as their substitute so that they would have eternal life. And so he says that in 26, and then in 27, he takes a cup that was originally part of the Passover meal. Most scholars think it was the third of four cups in the Passover meal, the cup of redemption. He redefines it. He gives it new symbolic meaning. He says, this cup now represents his blood that will be shed on the cross for his people, thereby purchasing the blessings of the new covenant, thereby inaugurating the blessings of the new covenant. And so right away, we see some important truths about the death of Christ, don't we? We see that it's substitutionary. His blood is going to be poured out for many. He is dying in the place of his people. And so this morning, when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember that. That's an important thing to remember, that Christ laid down his life for us. He stood in our place. We were the sinners. We are the sinners, right? We are the guilty. Jesus is innocent. He's sinless. He's the eternal Son of God, and then he became a man and lived a sinless life under God's law, but yet he willingly became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ bore our sins. He took our punishment. He died in our place on the cross. The Apostle Peter, who was there at that meal, he wrote it this way in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So Jesus on the cross was counted guilty so that we would be counted righteous. Christ bore God's wrath against our sins so that we wouldn't have to face God's wrath, so that we would never face God's wrath. Christ willingly died as our substitute so that we would be saved. So that's important for us to remember as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. And we confess and acknowledge that we are prone to forget that, aren't we? I mean, we love that truth. By God's grace, we believe in that truth. We embrace it. But yet, we are prone to forget it because, you know, we just get busy. We get distracted. We're dealing with difficulties. We're dealing with sufferings. And so our gaze and our attention and our anxiety quickly turns to those things, doesn't it? But we forget what the great sacrifice that Christ has made for us. And so, and God knows this. He knew that we'd be prone to forget. And so he gave us the Lord's Supper as a way to remember, as a way to remind ourselves. So every time we take the Lord's Supper, we are given this visual reminder of his great love, his great sacrifice for us, that he laid down his life for me. So as you take the bread and the cup, remember that. Christ laid down his life for you. His blood was shed on the cross for you. So this is a memorial meal. But it's important, I feel compelled to say, especially since we're talking about these verses, you know, take, eat, this is my body, right? And drink of it, this is my blood of the covenant. Like I said, I want to be clear, this is symbolic, right? This is not a re-sacrifice. The Roman Catholic Church misinterprets those phrases. They teach that at a Mass, the bread and the cup actually become the body and the blood of Christ, and he's being sacrificed all over again. And then by taking it, you're imparting saving grace to yourself, and we wholeheartedly reject that doctrine, that false teaching. Christ has been sacrificed once and for all, never to suffer again, Hebrews says. And so we these are symbolic. Christ was not saying that the bread and the cup become his body and blood. He's saying they represent his body and blood, that we would remember what he's done for us. So that was just, I just wanted to real quickly kind of talk about the symbolism, talk about what Christ did. But that's not really the focus of my sermon this morning. I want to focus on the blessings we have because of what he did. And that's why I entitled the message today, Celebrating What Christ Accomplished. You know, the Lord's Supper, it's kind of unique in the fact that it's a solemn event on one hand, right? Because we are remembering and we need to remember the great price that Christ paid, how he suffered. But it is also a celebration. We describe it that way, don't we? We're celebrating the Lord's Supper today because we know that his suffering was not in vain, that his suffering is ended, that he's alive, Jesus is alive, he rose again, he's reigning from the Father's right hand. And so I want us to focus on what Christ accomplished. So I have three specific blessings that I want to mention today. And I just want to encourage you. That's my prayer this morning. You'll be encouraged this morning as you take the Lord's Supper, as we take it together. And so I've organized them this way. We could say, because of Christ's finished work, right? And that's an important statement. Because of his finished work, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So because of his life, his death, his resurrection, because of Christ's finished work, number one, you have forgiveness of sins. Christ wanted us to remember that as we take the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 28. When he gives them the cup to drink, he says at the end of 27, drink it, drink of it, all of you. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So when you take the cup this morning, remember that in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You can hold your place there in Matthew, but flip ahead, please, to Colossians chapter 2. I won't go through the whole passage. Todd read it for us earlier, but I want to draw our attention to just a couple of the verses in that text. Colossians chapter 2, that's page 984 again in the Black Bibles. Let's look down at verse 13, Colossians 2:13. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the believers there in Colossae. And so he's, as he does oftentimes in his letters, he's describing what was true of them before God saved them in Christ. But he's reminding them now who they are in Christ, what God has done for them. So verse 13, he says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." Right? He's talking about the new birth, regeneration, when the Holy Spirit comes, gives us a new heart, opens our eyes, gives us faith to embrace Christ, to be united to Christ in faith. God made alive together with him, and then look at this, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And then he further describes that, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The Bible describes forgiveness a lot of ways and with a lot of different word pictures, but I love this one. Here it's described, our forgiveness is described in terms of this debt that was paid for us. What does he say? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us. A record of debt was this legally binding certificate of indebtedness. It was an IOU that was official. And it detailed all your debts. And so here in verse 14, that's describing our personal debt that we all have before God, before our Creator, because of our sin. God is our Creator, we are His creatures, and so we owe Him our love, we owe Him our worship, we owe Him our obedience. But the Bible is clear, and our own experience confirms it. We've all sinned. We've all broken His commands. We've all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all indulged in our own sinful passions. We've all worshipped our own gods of our own making. And in doing so, we have racked up this enormous sin debt against God. And none of us can fully grasp how enormous that is, because we don't fully grasp the holiness of God, and so we don't fully understand how ugly and sinful sin is. But we have racked up an enormous sin debt against God. The Bible is clear. It's a debt that we could never repay on our own, through our own efforts, through our own good works, through our own reform or religion. And the penalty then for that debt, the penalty against, because of this debt against our holy and righteous Creator, is death and eternal separation. So that's our sin. This certificate of indebtedness. But notice what it says. God has canceled the record of debt that stood against us. So, you know, just imagine this piece of paper, and just imagine that it's detailing all the debt, right? And it would really need to be like long out the door, right? You know, but you can pretend it's like 0.1 font, okay? And just all this debt that I've accumulated against God. And what this verse here is saying, God has canceled the record of debt. It means He's wiped it away. He's erased it. He's removed it. It's clean. There's no debt. The record of sins has been erased. The word even means obliterated. It's been wiped clean so that it can never be brought up again against me. But then this passage describes that even further and said, you know, we think, well, how could God do that? And there's really more to the story, right? It says, look, He says, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So really, it's not just that God the Father wiped it clean and said, you know, hey, forget, we won't worry about all those sins. No, it's that He took it away from me and He nailed it to Jesus. He nailed it to the cross, to Christ. And they were familiar with that type of language, right? You know, when you were being judged, being executed, they would nail your crime. They would nail the judgment right there, so everybody knew, right? And in Jesus' case, what did Pilate put? You know, the King of the Jews. You know, that was kind of his crime. Like, oh, he was this big insurrectionist, you know. But here we see that when Christ was on the cross, our sins, all of us who are in Christ, our sins were being nailed to Him. And again, the Bible's clear about that He bore our sin, He bore our guilt, He bore our shame. So that's why it's removed from us. That's why it's been wiped clean from us, because Christ bore it. It was nailed to the cross. But here Paul's describing that in such a way to give us joy and hope and peace, because he says, your record of debt, this debt that you could never repay, it's been wiped clean. And not only that, but it's been cast aside. It's been set aside. Christ has paid it. And he even says that when he talks about set aside, it's in the perfect tense. He's saying this is a settled condition. It's never going to happen again. Your sins are forgiven. In dying on the cross, Jesus took our punishment. He paid our penalty. And by Him doing so, God wiped away, removed the record of our sin debt against us. It's gone forever. Hallelujah. And so be encouraged by that as you take, that's what Jesus wants us to realize as we take the cup. This is the blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Christ has purchased full forgiveness of sins. What peace that is, right? No matter what we go through in life. And again, a lot of us deal with hardships and sufferings even right now. But no matter what it is that we're going through, we can have that peace, that assurance, my sins are paid for. Christ has paid it all. All to Him I owe. Christ has made me right with God. I will be with God forever. No one can. I'm no longer condemned. No one can bring a charge against me that's going to hold up in God's court, because my sins are forgiven. Oh, what a blessed truth to dwell on. May we never forget that, and we have the Lord's Supper to remember that. And so even today, as I preach, as the gospel is not only proclaimed in, with words, but as it's pictured here with elements, I wonder if there's any out here today who are still bearing their sins, who still bear that sin debt before God. Maybe there are some. Maybe there's some who God has made you aware of that sin. You know you're a sinner. You know things are not right between you and God, and so you're working hard. You're trying to clean up your life. You're trying to get back in good favor with God, trying to do enough good to kind of earn some brownie points with God. I just want to warn you that that'll never work. That'll never suffice. But I want to tell you the good news that your sin can be paid in full. If you embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior, then Christ will have paid for your sins. And you can have the peace of knowing that your sin has been nailed to the cross. So turn to Him today if you have not already. So I need to keep moving here. That's the first thing I want us to remember as we take the Lord's Supper. Because of Christ's finished work, you have forgiveness of sins. Secondly, because of Christ's finished work, you are no longer a slave to sin. I mentioned that this meal took place during the Passover, right? And that the Passover was celebrating their redemption, how God had freed them from physical slavery to the Egyptians, right? Well, now, again, in God's providence, He knew that that's what was happening with Christ dying on the cross. He was freeing us from bondage to sin, not physical slavery, but spiritual slavery. The Bible says that by nature, we're all born enslaved to sin. And so here Jesus is giving us a new celebration, a new remembrance to celebrate our redemption, to celebrate our freedom. So we need to be reminded of that. I had several passages I want to share with you, but I won't make you turn to them, but let me just read them to you. Titus chapter 3 describes who we are by nature before Christ, the condition of the unregenerate, we could say. Titus 3:3 says, we're slaves to various passions and pleasures. Ephesians 2 talks about we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And then it goes on and describes us as enslaved, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. As unbelievers, and maybe even unbelievers today, would boast about their freedom. They would say, hey, it's my life. I do what I want. But the Bible says, no, you're not really free. Yes, you do what you want, but you can't want what you truly need. You can't want what you truly should, and that's Christ. You're a slave. You're a slave to your sinful desires. You're dead in your sins. You're unable to free yourself. You're doomed to just to keep following this sin, this cruel master, where your desires will never be satisfied. It means in your own power you can't stop sinning. But what Jesus wants us to remember as we take the Lord's Supper today is that His death has freed us from that. We're no longer a slave to sin. We've been redeemed. Romans 5, 6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin." So our old self that was a slave to sin, Paul says, has been crucified with Christ. So as we take the bread and the cup and we remember how Jesus died, we need to also remember that the Bible says that by faith I'm united to him in his death and resurrection. And so my old self that was a slave has died as well. And I've been raised with him in Christ. I'm a new creation. I'm no longer the man I used to be or the woman I used to be. I'm no longer enslaved to sin. I've been set free. I'm no longer enslaved to my sinful passions. Yes, they're still around. There's temptations. But now, by God's grace, because of this freedom in Christ, I can choose not to sin. What an amazing blessing that is. What an amazing truth that we've been redeemed. We've been set free. Sin used to be our master, but that master has been defeated. So even now when sin entices us and maybe looks attractive for a moment, by God's grace we can say, no, I'm not going to sin. By God's grace I can see past the deceitfulness of that. I know where that leads. I know it leads to death. I know it leads to destruction. And so I'm going to turn and go the other way. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. So be encouraged by that this morning, that you're set free. Some of you, especially maybe if you were saved later in life, you know what it's like to be a slave to sin. You remember. You could flesh it out for us. You could describe it, what those particular sins were like. Well, be encouraged today as you take the bread and the cup that you're no longer that person. You're free. Thirdly, then, because of Christ's finished work, you will be with Jesus forever in the glorious age to come. You will be with Jesus forever in the glorious age to come. Remember, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper while they're in the midst of the Passover feast. But notice, as he's doing that, he's pointing to another feast to come. Look at verse 29. Oh, let's go back to Matthew 26 as we finish up here. And look at the last verse, verse 29. "I tell you all, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So here, as Jesus is celebrating this meal with them, he says, you know what? I'm not going to finish this meal. Why? Because I'm looking forward to the ultimate meal. I'm looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, described in Revelation 19. Of course, the prophets described it as the messianic banquet. We see it described that way a lot in the Gospels, a banquet. But Jesus says, I am looking forward to that great banquet, that eternal, completed kingdom when I'm with all my people. Here Jesus is, the night before he's crucified. And he's, you know, we talked about that when we looked at the different Psalms that he was fulfilling. He's already looking ahead and knowing what his suffering is going to accomplish. He's looking ahead knowing that God is going to draw people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, gathered around the throne, people who have been redeemed by the Lamb in this new covenant, not the old covenant that was with just one nation, but now this new covenant that's with all nations. A great multitude, more than any could number. And so as we take the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of that truth as well. We need to be reminded of that truth, that Christ is coming again. Paul tells the Corinthians that as they take the Lord's Supper, they're proclaiming his death, what it accomplished, what it entailed. They're proclaiming his death, what, until he comes. So every time we take the Lord's Supper, we should be encouraged with the truth that Jesus is coming again, that he's going to come again, and when he comes, he's going to eradicate sin once and for all. He's going to raise his own. He's going to raise us in perfect bodies, to enjoy fellowship with him as his spotless, glorified bride around the banquet table forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So be encouraged today as you take the Lord's Supper. You will be with Jesus forever in the glorious age to come. We enjoy a foretaste of that now with the body of Christ, with the Holy Spirit. We can fellowship with him. He's present with us by his Spirit, certainly. But man, we're going to someday enjoy that to the full. In a place of no more pain, no more sorrow, no more goodbyes, like I said earlier. No more sin, no more suffering, no more death. Jesus is coming again, loved ones. So be encouraged by that. So, three blessings I want you to remember today as you take the Lord's Supper. You have forgiveness of sins, you are no longer a slave to sin, and you will be with Jesus forever in the glorious age to come. I see all those pictured here. I see Christ pointing to all those in the context and in his words of institution. And as I thought about that this week, old theological saying came to my mind. That as believers, as Christians, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We are increasingly being saved and set free from the ruling power of sin. And one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, the ruling power, and one day saved from the presence of sin. Let us be reminded of that, loved ones, as we take the Lord's Supper together. If I could have the men come forward, please, who are going to wait on us today. Sermon has been a time of preparation. The Bible tells us that, to be sure and not just kind of enter flippantly into the Lord's Supper. It tells us that we need to be considering the price that Christ paid, his suffering, his death. We need to be examining ourselves, making sure that we're not harboring unrepentant sin. So I encourage you to be doing that even now. Repent of any sin that the Lord brings to your attention. But be encouraged. Celebrate as we take the bread and the cup together. And one final word of instruction about that. Again, the Lord's Supper is only for believers this morning. Because it's picturing the gospel, because it's pointing to what Christ has done for us, it's only for those who have by faith embraced him as Lord and Savior. So if that is not you today, I pray that you would turn to him. But for now, please let the bread and the cup pass by.